Today we cover a part two, Following Jesus and Your Imperfections, part two. And last week we looked at Peter cutting the ear off of a man named Malchus, and right after this, Peter's going to have another misstep. The whole book of John so far, I've preached it, we've gone in the order and the author gives, but today we're going to step out of that just a little bit, and we're going to skip a section in the middle and come back to it next week. John doesn't go into great depth about Peter's denial, but I think we need to spend some time here because John does an incredible job of recording Peter's reinstallation later in the book. And I actually really appreciate how John handles this, because he doesn't harp on Peter's failure, but he does highlight the moment that Jesus forgives Peter at the very end of the book. And we will not see that today, but keep coming back so you can get to the good news later. But there are critics that claim that disciples wrote these stories so that they could get rich and famous, that they could get the glory. But man, if you're writing a story about yourself for your own glory, the last thing you're going to include is the time that you completely denied the Son of God, at the time that He needed support the most. You don't include all the times and the people around you that were doubtful, and your own failures on casting out demons. If you're out to promote your own life, you document your victories. But the Gospels are full of failures of the disciples. I mean, there's a lot of times that they just don't measure up to the standards that we would hope that they would have. And that in itself is validation that they weren't out to do this for their own glory. They weren't writing these stories so that they look good. Everything about these stories and these records that they give us tells us that God is good, that Jesus was faithful. Seeing the failure of disciples is not something disciples would want to include in a book if it glorified them, which is, again, that's validation. The disciples made plenty of mistakes. Man, Jesus confronted them many times. Yet their human failures are recorded for the whole world to read for the rest of history. Man, I can relate to a sense to these disciples, you know? There are times that I'm overzealous for causes that maybe they're not quite as dire as I felt at the time. And sometimes I'm hesitant to get in the fray when the stakes are high because, well, I'm still trying to figure it out for myself. Like I'm just not sure, so I'm trying to figure out where I stand on things. And I can relate to some areas where the disciples fell short because, man, I'm just an ordinary guy too. I have a calling. That doesn't mean I'm magically given some superpower over evil and temptation. I have to rely on the same tactics that everyone else does to override my sin nature. I must hide God's Word inside my heart. I must be attentive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I must be humble and submissive to the Word of God each and every step along the way. I have to listen to wise counsel in my life. I have to pray to my Father in heaven and ask for guidance. I have to get accountability in some areas that, man, I have trouble kicking these things on my own, so I get someone else to hold me accountable so that I don't continue to sin. And when I do sin, just like everybody else, I confess and I get up and I move on and keep on going. See, we can learn a lot from looking at Peter's denial, because whether we like to admit it or not, there's always some Peter in all of us. And when we fall short, we need to know what to do about it. See, we also need to know that God doesn't cast us away when we make a foolish choice. He already calculated that into the plan when He offered to save you. He already knew just how stupid and foolish we would be at times. So don't worry about that. Rather, He opens His arms and He invites us back to Him. But some will allow the shame of their sin to continue to pull them away, rather than confessing that sin to the one who desires to forgive us and simply moving on. So join me as we read John 17, verse 17 to 18, and then 25 to 27. So like I said, we're going to skip a little section in the middle. We'll come back to that next week, though. John 17, 17 and 18. Sanctify them. Oop, I'm in the wrong place. 27. Wait, is it 20? Oh, John 18, there we go. Sorry about it's wrong in my notes. How about that? As long as it's good for you guys, we're good. All right. John 18, 17. You'd think I know. I mean, I looked at it all week long. You'd think I know where it is. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now, servants, And the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Let's jump down to 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You're not also one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. All right, so Peter's first denial. Again, God already calculated your imperfections when he offered you salvation and forgiveness. All right, Peter's first denial. He's questioned by a servant girl. See, when we think of Peter, we often think of him being this big, tough, burly fisherman, you know. We think of his verbal bluntness even, and his leadership among other disciples. And when I think of the disciples, I mean, he's one that stands apart, isn't he? I mean, we see his leadership with the other disciples so many times, and we see the strength and this leadership and his boldness that just isn't afraid to take things on, which makes this moment kind of an unexpected one if you're reading this story for the first time. Peter had enough courage to follow Jesus to the Temple Mount here where Jesus was taken. But at this point, the chief priests and his cohorts were limiting who could even enter the courtyard. This wasn't just an open to the public meeting here. This particular gate was being watched by a servant girl. And not to downplay this young lady, but this isn't the person that I would expect to cause Peter to stumble, right? A servant girl. Like that's not the person you think the big burly fisherman Peter is going to cause him to stumble. But when we think about someone that might make us deny Jesus, I don't know about you, I think of like a big tough bruiser, you know, that I look at and like, yeah, no doubt that guy could absolutely whoop me. Man, I was doing some street evangelism one night while I was at Liberty, and I decided I was going to talk to the next person that came out of the store about Jesus. Man, I was like getting myself all hyped up. The next person that walked out wasn't one, but two of the biggest guys I think I had ever seen in my life. There was no doubt, like, they were definitely bodybuilders. And they were bigger, taller than I was, and just like, they were jacked. And I was like, well, maybe the Holy Spirit's leading me to talk to the next person instead. But no, I still felt the need to go talk to them. So I candidly and quietly made my way up to them and kind of started up a conversation. They probably saw the fear in my face. I mean, it was honestly one of those times I'm not often intimidated by someone's physical presence. I was intimidated by these two guys. But I was trying to be brave, you know, trying to do what I thought the Lord wanted me to do. And so I got the conversation. We started down the question about spiritual road and whether or not they believed in Jesus. And they looked at each other. They started laughing. I thought, here I go. I'm going to die. And they looked at each other and they said, "Ha, our mom's an evangelist. Don't worry. We know Jesus very, very well." And I was like, "Ah, this just like relieved all this tension." But fear, you know, like fear is a funny thing. And I didn't deny Jesus that day. I didn't turn and walk away from what I believed I was supposed to do. But there was a moment where I really wanted to because of fear. And it turned out to be, you know, unsubstantiated fear, but fear nonetheless. Fear has this way of, man, we can be so confident we're going to do the right thing and we're going to say the right thing. And then, man, a little bit of fear, boy, that can derail us so fast. I do wonder, though, if God wasn't sitting around up in heaven that night and say, "Hey, guys, come here. This is going to be funny. Just watch Jeremy go evangelize these, you know, two guys that their mom's an evangelist. This is going to be funny. He's going to be scared out of his wits." But the cool thing about, like, that moment, like after I got through that moment, I wasn't afraid to talk to anyone the rest of the night, right? Like, the rest of the night was like no big deal. Like, no one's going to be more intimidating than these guys. And I was like, if nothing else, you know, they're following Jesus too. They might just have my back, you know? But it was kind of cool because once I overcame that fear and moved forward, I was good. I've shared Jesus with a lot of people since then. But it's funny how that little bit of unreasonable fear can cause us to change course. And you probably know all about Peter's response because, well, first of all, you read it, but second of all, there's probably a good chance at one time or another in your life, you were going to do what was right too. And then a little bit of fear snuck in. All of a sudden you started backtracking like, I don't know if I want to do this, or I don't know if I want to say this. We know what Peter does. Peter denies. Remember, Peter just came from the garden where Jesus had just been arrested. Peter had just recently cut off a man's ear by the name of Malchus. And when Jesus was taken into captivity, many of the other disciples fled, right? But Peter, We've got to at least give him some credit here because Peter's at least here, right? He shows up at the courtyard where Jesus is being tried. And that's a lot better than most of the other guys. Peter's three denials are often scrutinized so heavily, but we have to at least give him credit because he showed up and he was here. And if the leader you have spent the last 3 years following was just arrested right in front of you, man, you might be in fear too. You might be afraid that, well, if I'm seen around this guy, I'm going to be hauled off as well and I'm going to be in chains. The hope is that we would all remain very faithful and follow right behind Jesus in all that we do, but fear has the power to change our plans. Peter, although an extraordinary disciple, was still human. And that's what I love about these disciples, right? They weren't perfect. The disciples, you know what? They fell short at times. They made mistakes. They blunted out stupid things. And yet, God uses them anyway. Is that not good news for us or what? See, I can relate to every one of those mistakes, and that's what I really hope you see in today's message. I hope that you realize that Jesus still loves us in our imperfections, and He still uses us in our imperfections. And sometimes our weaknesses are where we end up bearing the most fruit in the future. See, just give a show of hands, but how many of you have read through or thought about Peter's denial and how he found forgiveness, and you looked at that in your own life and thought, man, that is really good news. Like, if you've ever read through his story for strength, yeah. Like, hands are up everywhere. I'm guessing when Peter learned that the other guys wrote about his denials, his thought was probably, you didn't really need to put that in there, guys. Like, what? You don't need to put that in the book. You know, like, why are we doing that? Yet if you're anything like me, you've taken so much comfort in this exchange and the grace that's later offered to Peter. Jesus loved Peter through it all. And at the end of John, man, we're going to read about Peter's redemption and the commission to go back out and continue to do what he was called to do. Peter wasn't placed on the sidelines. Jesus pretty much tells him, get back in the game. Yet, if you're nothing like me, I don't want to get any further ahead of myself, so I'm going to stop there for now. But I think the reason this story is so popular among Christians is because we can all relate on at least on one level or another. I would guess that fear has caused all of us to deny or at least downplay our relationships with Jesus at one time or another. We often read in the Bible where Jesus said that if we deny Him before men, that He will deny us before the Father. And sometimes we take that somewhat out of context. We assume that, man, if I make one mistake, if I just make one mistake, if I step off the path a little bit, man, I'm out of here. I'm gone. He's going to call me out. We assume there's no hope. But Peter's life is proof very different. It's not one simple denial that's going to cause Jesus to deny you before the Father. It's a pattern, a lifestyle of denying Him before people. Peter denied Jesus, but it's not the end for him. There is no line drawn through his name in the Lamb's Book of Life that says, you know what, I'm done with him. He denied me, I'm done with him. No, rather, at the end of the book, we're going to see where Jesus comes along and has a talk with him, tells him to get back to work. Understanding the setting. See, John gives us some commentary to help us see the scene that's going on around Peter. And I think it matters here. See, servants and officers were all standing around. So this isn't a group of disciples. These are people that just helped literally arrest Jesus. It's cold outside, so there's physical discomfort, as well as they were gathered around this fire to keep warm. And Peter, let's be honest, Peter's been awake most of the night at this point. The guy's exhausted. He's worn down. He's broken down. Peter is surrounded by people that wanted to see Jesus executed. This would be a tough place to stand in this position. It would have been a lot more comfortable staying outside the door. But as much as we want Peter to win here and say, yes, I stand with Jesus, he's not only the minority in the courtyard, he's also scared by what could possibly happen. And brave enough to show up, but unwilling to tell them who he actually is. And the odds really are stacked against him. It's not just a servant girl that questioned him this time. Notice that he is surrounded. Notice who's around the hot coals. It's the servants of the high priests. It's the officers that were doing the arresting. Officers have authority. They have influence. And Peter's standing there shoulder to shoulder. And in this moment, he is completely outnumbered. Earlier in the night, he was standing opposite them. But now, in order to just be near Jesus, he's standing side by side with them. And for all we talk about Peter's denials, we have to see the courage that he displays by at least showing up this night. This isn't a setting I would want to walk around in and was absolutely surrounded by all my adversaries. John, the other disciple, you know, that brought Jesus in, we said he invited him in past the gate. He at least knows the high priest and is known by the high priest. So he's got a little more protection, but Peter's the guest of a guest in here. And when we read through it in a couple minutes, probably, can you imagine how long this seemed to take for Peter? I mean, right, we read through the whole story, you know, in just a few minutes. It probably felt like an eternity for Peter standing there, hoping nobody sees him and notice him and just get it on with so I can know what's going on. Probably keeping his head down, maybe keeping a cloak over his eyes a little bit. The exhaustion setting in too. And when we're tired, man, we don't think as normally and clearly as we generally do. Nothing is worse than being sleep deprived and facing very trying circumstances. We're a little shorter with people. We make rash decisions. I usually get quieter. It changes the way we would normally work with people when we're exhausted to that point. The mental stress that is adding up is beyond what most of us would endure in a day. Follow Jesus despite your imperfections. Peter denied Jesus not just once, but twice. Peter's second denial. Let's look at this. Peter's questioned again. And this is what happens when you're in the lion's den, right? I mean, you can't be surprised by this. Another challenge is presented, and Peter is still trying to lay low. It's still cold. Peter's still trying to just keep warm. He made it past the servant girl at the door, but now he stands by the coals, and a second person speaks up. This one is actually plural. It says, they said to him. All right? So we're not even just talking about one little servant girl anymore. We're talking about more than one people, plural. They're now asking him. So this is question number two, but it's a little more intense because there's several people looking at him now to see how he's going to answer this. And you know, when someone asks a question, others look to see how they respond. Half the fun of watching the confirmation hearings, you know, is not hearing what they say, but just kind of watching how people respond during the confirmation hearings. Just the way that people do things naturally. I have no doubt that as soon as someone asked Peter the second question, if he was with Jesus, they were watching to see how he would react. Because 80% of our communication is nonverbal. They didn't just ask if Peter was with Jesus or if Peter knew him. They specifically asked Peter the second time, are you one of his disciples? That's a little more direct question, right? You can feel the eyes on him at this point. Not just one person asking, but a group of officers that were, you know, busy arresting Jesus, looking inquisitively to see how's he going to respond. We say, weren't you one of his disciples? Peter didn't walk into the courtyard proclaiming that he was with Jesus. He didn't have any WWJD tattoos on. At this point, he's just trying to be close enough to see what's going on. And maybe if Peter had answered the servant girl, honestly, he could have asked her to keep it quiet. But now there's a group of people interrogating him. The tension and the pressure, I want you to see the tension and the pressure, it's rising. Because depending on how Peter responds could greatly affect what happens next. He's at a crossroads. As much as I hate to admit, I remember being at the very same crossroads one time in high school. Not to the point that Peter was, of course, but I got cornered by a guy that was into some Eastern mystical religions and like crystals and planetary signs and all that stuff. And he started asking me about Christianity, and he did it in front of a whole bunch of people. And I was a little more private about things then, you know. But he looked at me in the eye and said something about me and how, you know, and how I believed in Jesus. And man, I remember feeling my face just like get burning hot. I didn't want to be in that situation. I didn't mind talking to him, but I didn't want to have this discussion in front of everybody. I didn't deny my faith, but I did downplay it that day. And man, it was a terrible feeling. One that I have never forgotten. And as a matter of fact, if I took you to East Uniata today, I could still show you where the chair was sitting when this happened. And here's the thing, like as bad as it was, when that moment was over, I thought, I am never, ever doing that again. I don't care what it costs me in the future. From now on, I will tell people, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. See, Peter was under a lot more stress than I was, and I buckled. So I take great comfort in knowing that one of the strongest disciples messed up also, but but he found restoration. But for now, it's about to get worse. We root for Peter, but maybe the second time. We root for him to get it right. But those of us, we know the story. We know it's about to get a little bit worse. Peter denies again. Again, Peter answers, I'm not. Peter just said that he is not a disciple of Jesus. I mean, if the question was whether or not Peter, you know, knew Jesus or maybe sat through a few sermons or had been to a couple of his conferences, and he said, maybe one or two. That's one thing. But they asked him, aren't you one of his disciples? And the words are pretty clear. I am not. Should send chills down our spines. This is as blatant a denial as one can get, especially when they have spent the last 3 years of their lives being his disciple. It wasn't a long time ago that Peter said in Matthew 28:38, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Disciples all agreed that they would never do what Peter just did. But they also didn't know that one of them would be standing around a fire surrounded by officers as Jesus is getting arrested. And then again, don't forget, Peter just cut off a man's ear for Jesus, and Peter had already thrown down and let the chips, he was willing to let the chips fall where they may. Jesus, for Jesus, but now he's in a vulnerable position. Although Jesus warned them, prepared them, prayed for them, the events are not playing out at all like Peter had expected. This is throwing him off his game. And here's a detail that I never noticed before, but in verse 19, the chief priests asked Jesus about two things: Jesus' disciples and his doctrine. So if Peter was close enough that he could hear what Jesus was saying and what the high priest was asking him right before this question comes up, tell me more about your disciples and about your doctrine. I mean, if Peter is within earshot of this questioning, it would certainly add to the situation and the stress, because the high priest is now asking about people like Peter. The chief priest is bringing up Peter indirectly while Peter's standing right there. And that has to add to the pressure that Peter's feeling. And I would guess that if he heard the questions, he would be avoiding all eye contact at all costs with just about everyone so that they wouldn't see his face. It's hard to hide the reactions of your eyes, right? Because your eyes, man, you can tell. Doug, he's just in counseling, man. I'm guessing you're looking for honesty. You're looking at the eyes, right? You're looking at body language to see how it goes. Unfortunately, Peter caves again. He had the chance to redeem himself after the failure at the gate, but rather than climbing out of the hole, he digs it a little deeper. Peter's failures are a great reminder that just because we make mistakes doesn't mean that God's done with us, though. Peter's going to get another chance. Hang in there. The news is going to get better, but it's going to get worse before it does get better. Peter's third denial. Malchus's relative. Of all people, Malchus's relative, questions Peter. Round three. The pressure gets ratcheted up a little more this time. This time it's not just a random servant girl. It's not a crowd of officers. This time it's one of the servants of the high priest who just happens to be the guy that Peter cut off his ear and Jesus had to heal the guy. If you were with your cousin or nephew or whatever, however they were related, and were in the garden and someone drew their sword and almost killed your relative, you're probably going to kind of look at the guy a little bit different than everybody else, right? You might take a little bit more notice to what they look like. And maybe you couldn't give a perfect description for a police drawing, but maybe you could say, I could pick him out of a lineup, you know? Well, Peter's standing right there and associated with Jesus, and it's pretty naturally to connect the two. We don't know how much time transpired between denial 2 and 3. Like, maybe it was a couple minutes, maybe it was a little more, but it could have been right after the other officers just asked Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? And now a third person comes along and says, I think you were with him. I'm pretty sure I saw you in the garden. Maybe these same officers, maybe they were there. Their attention zoned back in. Now, we just asked this guy this question. Someone else comes along and confidently thinks they identified Peter. Their suspicions, man, they start rising, don't they? And this guy is related to the one that Peter cut off his ear. This question isn't quite as direct. He doesn't ask that Peter's disciple. He just, did I not see you in the garden with him? Like, you were with Jesus, right? less pressure in the sense that it wasn't a direct question about discipleship, but they believed that he was with Jesus. And at this point, Peter's spooked. I mean, the guy's already spooked. Peter's former lies also push him to keep lying at this point. If the other group that Peter already heard, already lied to, if they can hear, you can't really change your answer, or you look like a liar, you know? I mean, lies breed lies, don't they? There's an old quote attributed to Abraham Lincoln. He said, "No man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar." Peter's case, he just keeps giving the same lie, but lies breed lies, and it's easy to get tangled up in our own lies, which is why it's to our advantage to just tell the truth. Be honest. It's also one of the Ten Commandments, so it's kind of a big one. And we might understand, Peter, but at the same time, the lies are not justified. Denying the Son of God is not justified. And I get weary from those that sin and rather confess and repent. They just justify their sin. They say, "Well, I know what I did was wrong, but this is why I did it." That's justification. That's not confession. And as small as it may seem, it's a faith issue. Do you trust God enough to do it His way and let Him care for the results? Or do you want to take it into your own hands, even if it means going against God's law? See, the reality is that we can still be sensitive enough to people's situation to be compassionate when they sin, but not endorse their sin. Sin is wrong. We confront it, but with enough compassion for the person that the goal is not just to condemn them, rather the goal is to restore them, to point them in the right direction, to help them make wise choices next time, to help them make godly choices next time. If the goal is strictly to condemn, then we're not doing it out of love. But if the motivation is love, then we want what is best for them, not to shame them for their past actions. See, Peter lies. He sinned. There's no justifying that. But at the same time, God can and will forgive him and use him in the future. And again, we see Peter denies. John doesn't go into as much depth on the third denial as some of the others do, but I want to take a moment and read what the other writers of the Gospels write about this. Matthew, it says, "And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then they began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." We see in Mark, "But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' And he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man of whom you speak.'" Luke says this, "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed." Four different accounts, and each one records three denials, slightly different details. But when you have four different eyewitnesses, you're going to have a little bit different details, because we all notice different things in different ways at different times. Kara and I can walk into a room and we could look at the same person and we would come out seeing two completely different things. Man, if I walked out of a room and saw someone, if I get red shirt and blue jeans, like I'm doing pretty good. Kara, on the other hand, that girl is extremely observant. She notices things that I would never notice. She could come out telling you the type of jeans, the shoe style, their name, 13 other details I would never even notice. Not long after the Huttons started coming, for instance, I don't know how we got on this topic, and Aaron and Jess aren't here this week, so I can pick on them. They're having a family getaway to a cabin. It's good for them. But after Hutton started coming, she said to me one time something about what Aaron wears to church. And I was like, what do you mean what Aaron wears to church? She's like, well, every week he wears a polo with stripes on it. That's all he ever wears to church. I was like, never noticed before. So I started watching. I was curious. Sure enough, every single week he had like four or five polo shirts with stripes on it he wore to church every week. So something for you to watch for in the future when they come back. But she noticed stuff like that. You know, like, I don't notice people that well. I can stand and have a 20-minute conversation with you, walk away, and someone asks me, what were they wearing? Like, I don't know. You can ask me, someone told me one time, that's the same outfit you wore last week to preach. It's like, I wouldn't have a clue. I can't remember that far back, you know? So there's other people out there that are observant too. But this person, with all that has happened, his relative, he was kind of in tune with what was going on. I'm pretty sure you were there. All that to say that differing perspectives, though, and different details work in when different eyewitnesses give different accounts. It's the same story. They have different perspectives. They see things. They see different. They notice different things of the story. But the heart of what they remembered was the same. Three opportunities to be honest by Peter, and three failed attempts. Every disciple that knew the story recorded. It's a big deal. And again, I'm sure Peter didn't love having his peers highlight his failures in their letters. But how valuable it is for us today as we gain hope in the grace that Peter receives. See, this accusation puts Peter in the garden with Jesus, and John lets Peter off easy. And notice, this is all John says. John just says, got lost there somewhere. Peter then denied again. Man, it would still see hurt have your friend write about this stupid mistake you made again. But it's a lot less detail than the other three Gospels, and it's Peter discussed in the process of denying Jesus. And we don't know why John was a little more casual about this. Maybe they were tighter friends, and maybe he just didn't see the need to harp on it. But with all the other details John includes, because John gives a lot of details in a lot of these stories. And then to kind of gloss over this third denial and just saying he denied him again, it's kind of odd. Peter isn't thinking about others right now. He is in self-preservation mode, and he's acting in the flesh at this point, and he gives his third lie that he didn't know Jesus. And then it happened. The rooster crowed. When do roosters crow? Generally, if it's the first one, early in the morning. So again, I emphasize, they had just been up all night. They're probably exhausted. Something happens that brings Peter back to reality. He has this sobering moment that brought it back a memory that he refused to believe. I would never deny you, Jesus. I will die for you. And all of a sudden, this memory comes flooding back to the forefront of his mind. And maybe you've had one of those moments where something happened and immediately it spurred a memory in great detail. Peter was conditioned to remember his words. And when the rooster crowed, it was only back in John 13:38. So Jesus answered him, "You will lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." You can probably feel the air coming out of Peter's lungs when that rooster crowed and his memory comes shooting back into his mind. You can hear his mentally processing, "Jesus warned me about this. I told him I wasn't going to do this. I told him I would never do that. I feel terrible. Jesus was right. I feel weak." I know these thoughts because I've had them all before too. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes we fall three times in a row in stupid things, and it can seem hard for us to figure out, how do I change my own behavior? See, we mess up a time and say, I don't want to do that again. And then for some dumb reason, we do it again. We get frustrated with our own decision-making process, and we set ourselves up. We know that Jesus says He will forgive us, but sometimes what keeps us from keeping us out of the snare is we refuse to forgive ourselves. The good thing about following Jesus is again, He is already completely taking your foolishness into account when He died for your sins and said, "I want to forgive you." But don't let that discourage you. It's actually proof of how deep His love is for you, because even though He knew every one of us would fail Him, He loved us enough to die for us anyway. And we have to have this occasional reality check in our hearts, because it's proof of how much Jesus loves you. God's love for you is not based on your actions. You can't bribe Him into loving you more. It doesn't work. You can't convince Him to love you any less by doing something dumb. God is much too big, and we're much too small to influence God's desire to love us. See, the funny thing about this wonderful truth is how much we struggle to accept it. Humans are conditioned to love people based on how we're treated by others. And we assume that God's love would be just as limited as ours, but it's not. Because God is love. If we understand His love for us is based on who He is and not on what we do, then it makes more sense that God doesn't hate Peter. Jesus doesn't hate Peter for messing up. God still loves him. He loves him even though he denied him directly 3 times right in a row. God still loves Peter. That's God's grace. That's a reminder for all of us that His grace is big enough so that no matter what you do, what sin you may do or how many times you may do it, there's still forgiveness when we come and repent. And I've yet to find a church that someone didn't wrestle with the question of whether or not God could love them after they did something that they did. I'm guessing some of you may have this exact question in your heart, that can God really forgive? Would God actually forgive me because He knows what I did? No one wins more when you struggle with that question and get the wrong answer than the enemy himself. That's when the devil wins. See, the devil loves when redeemed believers in Christ feel useless, because it means you're not going to do anything. It means you're not going to get in the game. Don't let his lies derail you from serving the Lord with all your heart. In future weeks, we're going to see Peter finds complete restoration. Matter of fact, Peter goes on to help change the entire world for Jesus. And I don't care what failures you've had in the past, you just need to repent. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and get back out to serving God by loving other people. That looks different for all of us. We're all gifted and called in different areas of service. But the only one that wins, that when you shame yourself into not doing anything, the only one that wins is the enemy. Look at Peter. Every believer in the world has fallen short. Every one of us. Every believer has needed to ask forgiveness. But what separates the committed from the uncommitted is whether or not we ask forgiveness, confess our sins, and keep on going. I don't use video games often to illustrate many things, especially in church setting, but there is a lesson that they give in this case that I think is helpful. When Adley's playing some video games where he's shooting at aliens or something, or whatever, he gets shot and he dies, right? I mean, that's what happens in video games. You get shot and you die. Well, guess what happens? He just hits a button, he regenerates, and he gets in and keeps going. That's all you got to do in today's video. This isn't like back when we had Atari where if you died, you had to start all the way over at the beginning. Alright? It's not like that generation anymore. He doesn't sit at a screen and mope around saying, man, I'm no good at this. I can never win a battle. I shouldn't even try to play anymore. He just hits a regeneration button, he starts up, and he goes again. And that's really more what our Christian life should look like when we mess up. When we fail, when we fall short, we get up, when we repent, it's like a regeneration button. Start getting back into the game again. But so many times we take ourselves out of the game and become spectators because we can't get over the own shame of our own mistakes. God is willing to forgive them, but we hold on to them. And if this is you, I want you to spend some time studying Peter. Go through the Bible, read Peter's different denials, then go to John 21, the last chapter in the book of John, and assign and take and just read through it. See how Peter gets restored. See what happens. We'll get there in a couple weeks. But if you can't wait because you need this, then go look at it for yourself. But you have no excuse to just sit and watch. You have an assignment to do. Let's get you back in the game. It might be a different place where you were before, but no sin makes you useless. Let God redeem you from your sin and use it for His glory. And who knows, maybe someday, someone will read, or maybe they'll hear about your story about how, you know what, I messed up too. And I went and I asked God for forgiveness, and I got busy serving Him again. And maybe, just maybe like Peter's story, maybe your story will inspire someone else down the road with the same thing. You are imperfect. You are an imperfect church. I am an imperfect pastor. You will sin. You will fall short of the glory of God. God already knew that, which is why He made a way for us to be saved. It's why we can't save ourselves. We have a calling to make disciples of all nations. Don't let your past failures keep you from future victories. Don't let your past failures keep you from future victories, because that would just be foolish. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you sit here today and say, Pastor, this is an opportunity just as a testimony. If I were to die today, I have put my faith in Jesus. I do claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I do not know Jesus. I have never followed Him. I have never tried to. But I would like to know more. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand? We can talk later. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've denied Jesus or messed up big time one way or another. Just pray for me that I can find forgiveness and move on. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand? Thank you. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that it's never ending. We thank you for how faithful it is. Lord, we look at a man like Peter, just an ordinary guy, and he was thrown into this extremely difficult position. He felt the pressure. His face probably felt hot too as the questions were being thrown at him on that night. He was exhausted. And he gave the wrong answers. But Lord, at the same time, we thank you for using those wrong answers to help encourage us. Because we also see that you continued to use him. You continued to love him. You restored him and put him back in the game. Lord, I ask that you would help us to have the courage to repent and get back in the game when we fail you. When we deny you in one way or another, or we know we're supposed to do something and we go a different direction. That's the same as denial. Lord, help us to trust you completely and fully. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to make disciples of all nations because we've been faithful. And Lord, in so doing, I ask that you would help us to bear fruit that glorifies you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.